right, so continue our study through Ephesians, and we're in the fourth chapter now. We're going to pick up this theme that Paul begins to talk about in verses 1 through 3, where he talks about the practical call to living a life worthy of the calling. And so he introduces that in verses 1 through 3. Then he takes a pause. And at that point, from verses 4 through 6, he focuses on the unity of the church. And then last week, from verses 7 through 16, we see that even though we are unified, there is a diversity that exists within the church, and that diversity is expressed through the spiritual gifts that Christ gives unto us. Now, beginning in verse number 17, Paul turns to a vivid contrast. And the contrast is the way that unbelieving Gentiles look in comparison to the way that believers in Christ should look, how we should walk, how we should live our lives. Now, he's already hit on this before. In fact, in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he reminds the Ephesians of their former life, where he says that they were once far off, strangers without hope, without God, living in sin. Now he's going to pick up on that same theme. And so his exhortation is clear from the very beginning. We find ourselves in verse number 17, and he says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." So though his readers were themselves Gentiles by birth, Paul insists that they must now live their lives differently than the unconverted Gentiles that are all around them. And so that word walk is used six times in Ephesians. It refers to our daily conduct, shaping how we think, how we behave, how we speak, how we appear before other people. And so the walk of the believer is a distinct, spirit-empowered lifestyle that grows in Christ-likeness. So Paul goes on to describe four marks of an unbelieving Gentile's walk. For us, it'd be the four marks of how those without Christ walk or conduct their lives. And so he begins and he says, first of all, it is marked with the futility of the mind. It says that they walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, they live their life chasing after empty illusions and false hopes. As Ecclesiastes says time and time again, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You see, life without God is empty, is useless, is meaningless. No matter how satisfying sin may appear in life, people still fall for the lie that sin is fulfilling. It's not. Sin leaves behind a trail of devastation and destruction. It is always empty of its promises. And so the life of an unbeliever is marked with the futility of mind. Secondly, it says that they have a darkened understanding. Paul continues and says, being darkened in their understanding. See, unbelievers lose the ability to perceive truth or moral clarity. And Romans 1:21 puts it this way. It says that their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the light of God's wisdom is replaced with confusion and the blindness of sin, a reality that is sadly evident within our own culture today. So they have the futility of a mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. The text says that they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This is not some kind of innocent ignorance. No, rather, this is a willful, stubborn rejection of God. And so because of this stubborn rejection of God, their hardened hearts no longer respond to conviction. And so they live their lives alienated from a life that God alone can provide. Not only do they have the, the futility of a mind, the darkened understanding, alienated from life from God. They're also calloused and abandoned to sin. Finally, Paul describes them as having become callous, verse number 19, given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. To be calloused is to lose all sensitivity to sin and to shame. It was F.F. Bruce that says this. He says that to be callous is the progressive inability of conscience to convict them of any wrongdoing. In this condition, people plunge themselves deeper into sin. In this condition, people crave greater depths of impurity and immorality. Romans chapter 1 explains that this is when God gave them up to their sinful desires. That is a dreadful state of being abandoned by God to the power of sin. Paul paints a dark picture of the unbelieving life. And he does so in order to remind believers why a walk with Christ is no longer fitting or appropriate to live in a manner of unbelievers. Because you're in Christ, we're supposed to be distinctively different in how we act, how we talk, and how we behave in this world. And so in sharp contrast, in the next verses, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they have learned Christ and have been made new. Therefore, their lives must be a reflection of the transformation of grace rather than it being a reflection of corruption of sin. They have been transformed by the grace of God. Therefore, their lives ought to reflect that. It shouldn't look like the lost and the unsaved. Look at the contrast. Look at verse number 20. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And this is a profound statement. Notice that Paul does not merely say you did not learn about Christ in this way. Rather, he says you did not learn Christ in this way. This means that Christianity is not merely learning facts or data about Jesus. No, it means to know him in a personal, intimate way. So to be saved is to hear the voice of God. It's to be taught by him through his word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If someone does not listen, nor do they respond to Jesus, it is evidence that Jesus is not truly their shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. Those that belong to him respond to him. So the questions come to mind. What will change the Gentiles from their old nature? Or what will enable them to leave their former way of life? The fact is, they must listen to Christ. They must hear his truth. They must be willing to be taught by him. And those that remain hardened, those that remain deaf to his call, reveal that they do not yet belong to him. Paul adds this striking phrase in verse 21. He says, just as truth is in Jesus. I think it's interesting that this is the only place in all of Paul's writing that he identifies Jesus without any other descriptions. It's not Jesus, Lord Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ. This is the only place where Paul writes and says simply Jesus. I believe he does so in order to emphasize the historical, incarnate life of Jesus as being both the model and the measure of truth. So while no one, I get it, while no one can perfectly imitate the earthly life of Jesus, his life, nevertheless, stands as our supreme example, what we're to chase after. So he not only lived the life that we could not live, No, he also bore the penalty of our sin, and he rose again to give us new life in him. So there is therefore no reason for any believer to remain in darkness, in ignorance, or in blindness. Because we know where the truth is found. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus is truth. And so Paul's call to live differently from the unbelievers can be especially challenging because we live in a culture whose values system often run in direct opposition to the ethics of Christ. So one of the most discouraging things for believers that are striving to live holy lives is that we feel surrounded or overwhelmed with a society that celebrates the very things that God condemns. We're all susceptible to the everybody is doing it mentality. Too often, believers take their moral cues from the society, from what is common or legal in a secular society. But may you understand that because something is common or legal in our culture does not mean it is righteous before God. For an example, I'm going to come out guns blazing today. For an example, the issue of abortion. Just because abortion is legal or common does not make it pleasing and right before God. The sixth commandment is you shall not murder. The expectation from God is clear. We believe what Scripture teaches us, that it is in our mother's wombs that God knits us together. That the life begins at conception. At conception, a child's genetic makeup is already complete. At conception, a child's gender is already determined. In order for that embryo to become a fully functioning member of society, it needs time in a healthy environment to grow and to develop. And then for us to take the time, the effort, to deliberate and to carry out the termination of pregnancy. Man, to be clear, I believe that is not pro-choice. That's pro-first-degree murder. All lives are created in the image of God. All lives matter. All lives, without exception, should be valued and protected no matter the means in which they were conceived. Our ultimate standard is Christ, not our culture. We march to a different drumbeat. And those that have learned Christ, those that have heard his voice, we are called to live by his commands, not by the shifting opinions of our culture. Now, this does not mean that we're to isolate ourselves from unbelievers. On the contrary, like Jesus, we're to live among sinners while remaining separate from sin. A light can't shine in darkness if the light is never exposed to darkness. We're to set the example before others. And so having reminded the Ephesians of what they've learned in Christ, Paul now outlines how this new identity must transform into their daily conduct, how they live every day of their lives. And he highlights three closely related actions that believers are called to live out. Let me read through 22 through 24. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Three verbs and three verses are profoundly important. The verb lay aside, the verb be renewed, and to put on. Although these verbs are not formal commands, they carry the force of being an imperative. These are urgent instructions that flow from the gospel that's already been believed and received from the child of God. So first, look what Paul says. He reminds them of what they were taught, to lay aside the old self. And the phrase that Paul uses is a picture of removing filthy or tattered clothing. See, the old self refers to the former unregenerate life, that old nature, the person that we once were when we were living in sin. The old self, Paul says, is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And so left unchecked, sin continues to ruin. Sin continues to destroy. Sin deceives the heart and ultimately hardens that heart. The old self is driven by desires that promise satisfaction that can only deliver destruction. Believers must reject the rule of the old self. We must refuse to live as though we still belong to that former way of living. Secondly, Paul says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's interesting that this verb is in the passive voice, which means that this is something that we can't accomplish on our own. This renewal can only come from God. And yet, it is something that we're responsible to seek and to embrace. But that is God's working in us. And so this renewal happens in the spirit of our mind, meaning it happens in the deepest part of how we think, how we reason, how we perceive the world in which we live. Paul writes elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see elsewhere in Scripture, places like Titus 3:5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. There we see that it is the Holy Spirit that does this renewing. But we have to yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. We have to fill our minds with His truth. We don't just sit back and God does all the work. We have to participate in that process. So right thinking about God, right thinking about ourselves, right thinking about one another as revealed through the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that right thinking leads to right living. So we're called to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then finally, Paul says to put on the new self. So just as laying aside dirty clothes, we're now to put on garments that reflect the character and the nature of Christ. This new self is described in two beautiful ways in our text. First of all, it's described as being created in the likeness of God. This echoes Genesis 1:27, where humanity was created in God's image. Here's the beautiful thing that's happening. In salvation, God is recreating His people to reflect His character. So we're created in the likeness of God. And then secondly, it's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This means that we bear God's likeness. We bear His image. Living in moral integrity. That we have a set apart devotion and commitment that belongs to Christ, not to ourselves. And this commitment is shaped by the truth of God's word. You see, it's not enough for us to simply flee and run from sin, but we have to actively chase after the likeness of Christ. And so we pursue these things. We work on allowing and cooperating with the Holy Spirit working in and through us to rid ourselves of that old thinking, of those old standards, and to embrace the new that He's working and giving to us because of our faith in Jesus. Paul's words remind us that our transformation is both positional as well as progressive. That's what I mean by that. Positionally, we are already new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now follow with me. Positionally, we are already made new. Progressively, that's a daily decision. Progressively, we must daily become what we already are positionally, which means daily we must lay aside sin. Daily we must renew our minds. Daily we must take off that old nature and put on the righteousness of Christ. This reflects the tension of what theologians call the already and the not yet, right? We are already new, but we are not yet perfected. So therefore, we have to fight daily to live in the reality of who we are in Christ, forsaking sin, pursuing righteousness. And this is good news. The good news is that the power to change does not come from within ourselves. It comes from God. So we need new hearts. We need new minds. We need new desires. And that's exactly what Jesus gives unto us when we submit and surrender our lives unto Him. Paul's words leave no middle ground. There are two ways to live. You can live the way of the Gentiles, the way of the unredeemed, of the lost. It's marked with a darkened condition, a calloused heart, being alienated from God. Or you can chase after the way of those that have learned Christ. The question becomes, the reality is, which path are we on today? If you're here today and you've never truly heard the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you unto salvation, may you know that Jesus calls us even now to come to Him. John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So the question is, have you heard His voice calling you to repent and to believe in Him? Have you submitted and surrendered your life unto the Savior? Or are you still clinging to the futility, to the darkness, to the deceitful desires of your old life? You cannot change yourself. You lack the ability to clean yourself up. Only Jesus can make you new. If you'll come to Him in faith, if you'll acknowledge your sin, if you'll trust in His death and His resurrection for your forgiveness, and He gives you a new heart, He gives you a new mind, He gives you a new identity, He gives you a new purpose, all things are new in Christ. Scripture promises, 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. So today, if you hear His voice calling you unto salvation, do not harden your hearts. Submit to Jesus. Receive His salvation. Enter into eternal life with Him. And the other side, if you're here and you're already in Christ, then Paul's words challenges us to actively live out this new identity. We cannot and will not passively drift into holiness. Now, because we're a new creation, we must now become what we already are in Christ. We've got work to do. Amen? None of us have perfected it this side of heaven. We all have rooms and areas in our lives for growth, improvement, and development. We are called to lay aside that old self. We're to put away sin. We're to refuse to live as we once did. As we lay these things aside, we're called to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to daily fill our mind with the truth of God's word, and to yield to the Holy Spirit's moving in our lives. We're to put on a new self, to pursue righteousness, holiness, the development of Christ-like character. We're called to shine as lights in the midst of a dark, depraved world, which means in order for us to shine as lights, we have to be committed to walking differently than the world in which we live. Because we belong to a different master. A master that's marked with holiness and righteousness. The challenge today for all of us is that those that are in Christ, that we would resolve to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That we would resolve to not be conformed to this old way of living and thinking. That we would be resolved to be transformed by the renewing of the mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let us put off that old nature, those old habits, and let us clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ so that we might truly make a difference in this world, not for our recognition, but for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that is in you. Father, we thank you that by your death and resurrection that you have made a way for sinners to be made new. And God, for those that are here today who do not know you in a salvific way, Father, I pray that in this moment you would open their eyes to see, that you would open their ears to hear, that you would soften their hearts, that you would enable them to respond to your calling of salvation. And God, for those that do belong to you, help us each and every day that we would take seriously your calling to lay aside the old self. That every day that we would seek to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That every day that we would seek to put on the new self that's been created in the likeness of your righteousness and the holiness of your truth. Father, we surrender our lives unto you. And in this moment, we submit our lives afresh to you and your lordship, Father. Help us to walk in faithful obedience to your word and your specific will for each and every one of us. Help us to celebrate the things that unite us in Christ. And help us to also participate, exercising the spiritual gift that you have given us so that your church may be strengthened and that your glory may be declared. Help us to be a growing church, Father. A church that grows in spiritual maturity and Christ-like character, Father. Help us to be great examples of your divine mercy, love, and grace. Father, no matter what, may our walk bring glory to your name. As we sing through a song of response, Father, help us to rightfully reflect on any decisions or commitments or prayers that should be offered during this time. May we not be worried or consumed about what others are doing or thinking, but may we reflect upon ourselves and in this moment, what are you calling from us? What sins need to be confessed, repented of? What commitments need to be made and declared? Help each and every one of us to be able to walk out of here today in a right relationship with you. To you belongs all the glory, praise, and honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.